You would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to look today at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And we're going to focus on, blessed are they that love God's word. Blessed are they that love God's word. You ever heard of the term guilty by association? Or how about this one? Bad company corrupts good character. I always found that interesting. It's not the other way around, is it? It's not that good character infects bad company. It's the other way. Or one bad apple does what? Ruins the whole barrel. Counsel. I mean, that's what we're going to basically look at today. Psalm 1's all about the counsel you seek or the company you keep. Where do you look for wisdom in the world today? Is it in your local newspaper? And as the millennials all go, what's that? Your daily blog? Could it be found in watching the nightly news? Are we going to find wisdom in our leaders politically or corporately or legally? I mean, where do we find counsel in this world? Where are we to go to seek what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and to do it right or maybe wrong? What is the counsel we're keeping? What is the source that we're going to help us make decisions in this life? Because after all, once your parents are gone, you're on your own, right? Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 1. It's not likely the first psalm that was written. Actually, there's one written by Moses in this book of Psalms. That's probably the first one. And it's not the last one written. However, it is the first one listed and compiled. Why? Because it sets the tone for the entire book of Psalms. This is a wonderful psalm. A psalm that warns us about seeking earthly wisdom in place of heavenly understanding. It's a psalm that encourages us to pay attention to the company we keep, to whether or not it's worth staying around such people. And it encourages us to seek after God's word and His will and to walk in His ways. This introductory psalm is a very powerful psalm, and it's probably the most preached psalm next to Psalm chapter 2. And when we could, well, maybe Psalm 23 might be the most, but yeah, I stand a little corrected. I correct myself on that one. But this one's up there. Psalm chapter 1. We're going to look at what it warns us against. So if you would, follow along with me as we look at the first psalm. And the author writes, whom we don't know who wrote it, but the author writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish." So we find in this book the word blessed. As some Southerners would go, blessed, blessed, right? Modern translations want to take this and just make it happy. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I've heard a lot of individuals even refer to the word blessed as solely a happiness about the individual. However, when I read the passage, I really feel that the word blessed has more to do than just my happiness. My happy, happy, go-go feelings, right? My joy, joy feelings. I think it's more than just simply being happy. Does happiness have a part within it? Well, maybe if you're a blessed individual and you're walking in the ways of the Lord and you feel like His favor is upon you, then yes, you're going to feel a sense of well-being and potential happiness, which often we call joy. Because joy happens to us in spite of our circumstances, where happiness is generally completely a part of our circumstances. As Pastor Al always likes to say, the same word for happy is the same root word that gives us haphazard. So we got to be careful where we go with that. But blessed, it's such a more enriching word, isn't it? To be blessed by the Lord, to have His favor upon us, to know that He is with us always. Well, as we have this as a foundational understanding, blessed is the man. Notice how in the first three things we're given the negative aspects. We don't do something, right? So the first one says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You have this progression of walk, stand, and sit that's given to us in these three verses, or in these three sentences. And here it is. When a person is walking in the council, generally that means they're chasing after them. They're trying to catch up. They're trying to get an edge, a word in edgewise. They're trying to get an answer to their problem. But here it is. In this aspect, the person who is walking with this individual is walking in their wicked counsel. Are you going to rush out and find the worst person you can and ask them for counsel? Are you going to go out and find the meanest person you know, the most ungodly person you can even think of, and sit down or walk with them and ask for their counsel in a matter in which you're going through? The scripture is very clear about this. Blessed is the one who doesn't do that. It seems like no duh, right? Many of you are probably looking at me saying, way to go, Captain Obvious, right? I mean, come on. No duh. I mean, many of us would realize this, but you know what? One of the things we know about the wicked in this world is that they have a veil over their eyes. They don't see the truth of God like Christians can and will because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. They have this veil over their eyes, and there's a worldly wisdom to their thinking, and a worldliness to the way they perceive things, and a worldliness in how they delineate knowledge and understanding and how to apply it in a life. Maybe some of you here can remember a time of how you were like before you knew Jesus, before you were redeemed in Christ, before you knew of who the Holy Spirit was, who opens your eyes and gives you understanding. Do you remember a time when what you thought was the most basic understanding, that you now look back and realize how off that was? Now, wickedness doesn't often have to be the worst person either, by the way. Wickedness could just be someone who's completely ungodly, who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't march his life to the tune of God's Word. An individual who just does have no room for God and very atheistic in their perspectives and the way in which they understand things and the way in which they figure the world out around them. Wickedness is not just an action, it's the way you stand before God, judiciously, before your Creator. Well, blessed is the man who doesn't find himself walking in the counsel of the wicked, but also blessed is the man who doesn't actually stand in the path of sinners. I don't know. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that gives us warnings about our sin and how we engage it and what we do. Now, when I tell you that a person's a sinner, I'm not telling you they're the worst person in the world akin to what is a Hitler or a Mussolini or any other of the tyrants of our past. A sinner is somebody who's simply not right with God. A sinner is somebody who on their own understanding chooses to do things that naturally just run against the Word of God. They can't help themselves because they're a fallen individual. They're born into sin, and they desire to do sinful things. And so they're sinners by their very actions, not just by the fact they were born one. And they don't know to go to God. They don't know to chase after the things of the Lord. They only know what they're doing because they're lost in their sin. The psalmist tells us, blessed is the one who doesn't find themselves standing in that the path of such a person. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't look to find out where they're roaming around and then be in their presence in the hope to get their counsel. Because I guarantee you, if you find the counsel of a person who doesn't know God, if you look for the counsel of an individual who is unsaved, if you look for somebody to tell you what to do and they're a sinner, you will likely do the sins they do, even if you're saved. One of the things that we have as Americans, and I'm as guilty as the next person in this one, is sometimes we're not very judicious in what we ingest mentally and spiritually. We're not often careful of what we're soaking into our very beings, to our very souls. And often what we end up doing is soaking in the sin that others do. And next thing you know, we find, like Paul, we're doing the things we don't want to do. And the things that we really want to do for Christ, we're not doing them. Why? Maybe because our counsel has been more from the sinners than from the godly? Is it possible we've been standing in the path of sinners, seeking their input, seeking their permission, seeking their counsel? Well, the psalmist is very clear here. As an individual of God, blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor find themselves standing where sinners are, seeking them as they walk by you in their path, so that you can learn from them. One of the most heinous things that often gets overlooked, especially by elitists, is the nature of Greek philosophy and its application in its day. We talk about some of the big elites, right? We know them. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Alexander the Great. He was a student of Aristotle. One of the things that gets overlooked, because we want to expound upon their wisdom and their intellect and how smart they were, we seem to miss often that they, at least on a couple of the other ones, maybe not Socrates, they were pedophiles. Common practice of the day. Find yourself a young boy and groom him. We don't talk about that, do we? We don't talk about the nature in which their philosophy led them down a path of death and destruction. We don't look at the fact that their wisdom is earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. And we find an entire generation after generation after generation standing in their path, seeking their counsel, walking away feeling enlightened after doing so. That's just one thing, by the way. There's a lot of other things with Greek philosophy we got to be careful about. There's some good stuff, but maybe not so good if you have to exchange it for all the other stuff. What are we taking in? What paths are we finding ourselves standing in so that we can seek the counsel of sinners? Blessed is the one who does not do that. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. You've gone from walking casually, finding out information and counsel, to standing in their presence, hoping to saturate yourself in their understanding. And now what do we find? We find agreement. You're sitting. You're among them. You're hanging out with them. And the knowledge of this, or I should say, the aspects of what it means to be sitting in their presence, means to be found agreeing to their understanding. Agreeing to their scoffing. You know, decades ago, It used to be when an atheist was an atheist, they would just basically look at you and pat you on the head and smile at you as if somehow you're a little child and they're smarter than you and you just haven't learned yet. That's how atheists dealt with Christians. That's how atheists dealt with the people who had faith. They just kind of like, you just don't know yet. You haven't reached it. In the last 20 years, atheists have become evangelists for their faith. They are actively seeking proselytes to their way. They're actively paying money to put their message on billboards. They're actively giving soft money to legislation to quietly and methodically remove God from any sense of being in our culture, our country, or government. Atheists have gone from being passive to now being very active, and now they're downright hostile in debates and public spheres and things like that. And you know what? They have a following. All you got to do is look at the latest night show. Listen to the latest night show host and see the scoffing going on against Christians, or the scoffing that goes on against what we hold dear and near to our hearts. The elitists don't like us. So don't think that you can ever win them to you, because you're not going to. And the idea is of winning them to us isn't our goal anyways. Our goal is to win them to Christ. And so when it comes down to it, we realize that in this individual, we find that the individual who finds themselves walking and seeking counsel, then finding themselves standing in the path of such individuals, eventually ends up being one of them. Blessed is the person who doesn't end up like that. Because in the end, all you're doing is scoffing at God. Many of us understand what the word fool is, right? If someone says that person is a fool, or they're foolish, we have an Americanized understanding about that. When the Bible says somebody's a fool, it's somebody who says there is no God. This person who gives into this is a fool. That's why those who don't walk in this counsel, who don't stand in the path of this sin, who doesn't sit in the seat with scoffers, is blessed. Because the very fact that they are not part of that means they're heading in the right direction to receiving the wisdom and knowledge and counsel of God. But if you reach the point where you're sitting among the group and you're scoffing, you may have moved too far away. Romans 1 tells us that eventually in their sin, God will give such people over to a depraved mind. And he's done with them. The fact that he gives them over to a depraved mind is the judgment he gives them. It's scary, isn't it? Why is it that when a person who hears the truth of the gospel hangs around it for a while and then ultimately rejects it, end up being the individual that speaks most against it in your life or in the lives of others? It's because they've reached a point where they've heard the truth and they rejected it, and now they're angry, and they don't know why they're angry at God about it. They just are, because God gave them over to their depravity. And so they become some of the biggest opponents of God Almighty, of the Christian faith, and of the people of God. A person who has reached the seat of scoffing is the ultimate end of embracing the worldly wisdom around you, thinking you figured it out, when all the while, you're going to find out in the end, you cannot stand in the presence of the righteous, nor are you going to live in the presence of God Almighty. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. But what is he blessed for doing? Well, verse 2, such an individual is blessed because his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. Could be the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the statements of God. Blessed is the man who delights in it, who enjoys it. Let me ask you Christians out there, Do you love reading the Word of God? Or is it a chore? Depends on who you talk to today. Depends on how busy you let your life get. It depends how where you place God in your life. Back burner, the last thing you do at the end of the evening, and you give Him 2 minutes and you read three verses and you think you've had a Bible study? Or is it the first thing you do in the morning when you take time and spend time in reading and you might only give 3 minutes in the morning? Is that a Bible study to you? I know life can get busy. My life is busy. I understand busyness. That's why we are called to prioritize God in our life. I can't imagine going more than a day without at least spending 10 to 15 minutes talking to Michelle, my wife. I can't imagine that. And that's the low end of what I think is probably reasonable to do. How much more should we give to the Lord? In our prayers, in our reading of His Word. How much more are we to delight in the things of God? You know, a person who delights in the things of God runs into the Word of God like it's the finest cheesecake you've ever eaten or the best hamburger you've ever had. I mean, when you eat it, you're like, yes! Is that how you respond to God's Word? I mean, spiritually speaking? Yes! Because we who are His people, who are saved by His blood, who recognize the redemption upon us and the Holy Spirit living within us, delights in the things of God. We don't look to not read the Word of God. We go out of our way to find reasons to read the Word of God, to spend time with Him, to pray with Him and spend time talking with Him and communing on a regular basis with Him. And when we hear the Word of God, it doesn't grate against us. I mean, that's one of the things that, you know, as we as Christians should be doing, number one, is we should be finding ways not to offend our God. When you sin, do you feel bad because you know you've gotten caught? Or do you feel bad because you disappointed God once again? When you fail, and you do the things you don't want to do, but you're doing them. Do you understand the heartache God has in you doing that? And why are we doing that? Because if sin wasn't appealing, we wouldn't do it, right? That's just the reality of it. That's why we do it, because there's an appeal to it. There's something base within us that desires it. But when it comes to the Word of the Lord, it's not natural to delight in it. That has to be given to us. That has to be infused in us. This has to be a gift from God to want to delight in His Word. Because in our sin, we say no to the Word of God. We say no to His laws. Left to ourselves, we want the cheesecake of sin instead of the healthy salad of God's Word. Do you delight in a salad? I do. But do you delight in a salad? Well, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, he is a blessed individual. And in his law, he meditates day and night. One of the things I've implemented after finding out I had type 2 diabetes was to implement a salad at lunchtime for my meal. I do about 4 days a week, sometimes five. And when I say a salad, it's a platter like this, and on it is, it's a meal. Trust me, I'm full till dinner time. I put enough protein on that puppy, I'm not going to starve. I put enough beans on that thing. I put enough vegetables on it. You know what the funny thing about it is to eat that salad? It takes me roughly 45 minutes. That's a lot of chewing. Well, here's an interesting thing that gives you a bit of an illustration so you don't have my face grinding away behind your eyes. In this it says, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditation here is basically the same concept of looking at a cow chewing its cud all day long, getting every bit of that nutrient out of whatever it's eating. all day long. That's what meditate means. Now you're never going to forget that, are you? Blessed is the one who takes the time and just chews on it. The Word of God. All day, just chews and chews and chews and soaks it in and absorbs it into their system. Day and night, night and day. One of the oddest things that is not natural, and a preacher can attest to this, is when you're a preacher and all you got going on in your head and your dreams is preaching. And you wake up in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock and you got a sermon ready and you can't write it down fast enough because it was something given to you. How does that happen? Well, it's not me, but it is God. And when you spend a lot of time in His Word, you know what happens? You start acting according to His Word. You start loving His Word. You start delighting in His Word. Just like the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the path of sinners, and then sits in the seat of scoffers, the one who walks in the path of God's Word is righteous. The one who stands with God will be righteous. And the one who sits with the Word of God is a righteous person. And we're not talking some kind of facade that you're putting something on. This, when Scripture talks about, this is truly righteousness that goes down to the core of your being, something that God does in you as you engage Him. Blessed is that person. That's an amazing thought when you start up and consider it. What counsel are you keeping? Where are you finding your information? How much are you investing in the Lord? The more you spend with the Lord, the greater the joy is, not only in this life, but when you see Him face to face. Well, the one who does these things, who delights in the law of the Lord, the one who meditates on His law day and night, verse 3, what is he like? He's like a tree who's firmly planted by the streams of water. Trees that are properly planted by a stream of water tend to be the most luxurious trees you'll find around the area. And we're talking properly planted trees. We're not talking about the ones that are hanging over the river or those who are about to fall into the lake or pond or whatever. We're talking about a firmly rooted tree who is able to send its roots to where the water source is and find all the nutrients. And notice, it's planted. In other words, it wasn't originally there by the river. But as soon as you start taking in God's Word, and as soon as you start receiving the law and His Word, as soon as you start living according to these principles, you are going to be taken and planted right by the water so that you can grow and grow and grow and grow. You will never be without resources. You will never be without nutrients. You who delight in the Lord and in His Word and meditate on it, you will know nothing but growth. That's amazing. Why aren't we all doing that more? Why do we resist that? Is it because we're still in the flesh and we're having a hard time overcoming the problems of this life? Are we allowing issues to creep in and just steal our joy? Are we allowing the stresses of the life to let us focus on other things than what God would have of us and for us? Are trees stunted because we're not spending enough time like we ought to? And somehow, even though we've been planted, we seem to be moving ourselves a little bit further away from the river each day, or a little bit from the water source each day. And without knowing it, we dry ourselves up with a famine because we stopped reading. And our lake or our river doesn't flow anymore. The one who does these things, He is like a tree who is planted next to the river, positioned in such a way that he is going to know increase, and he's going to know what it, you know, which will yield its fruit in season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers. What we're talking about is life abundantly. And that's one of my favorite things Jesus says. I've come to give life, and I came to give more abundantly. Sometimes I feel none of us are living abundantly as we ought to. But that's what he's given to us, abundant life. And when we see this, we're told if you're regularly feeding on the Word of God, if you're regularly submitting to His truth, if you're regularly meditating on it day and night, it will give you the counsel necessary in this life to know what it is to have growth. And mind you, you may see temporal growth. You may see material growth while you live in this material realm. But this isn't the prosperity that the Scriptures are talking about here. The prosperity that it's talking about is you grow from within to be more godly. And you will prosper as you walk with the Lord, even if you die. Is this whole prosperity that this is talking about isn't about your bank accounts. It's not about your house. It's not about anything else other than this. What God will do in you. Hence, the tree that will always be leafing correctly and the fruit that comes in a timely manner. It's always going to be right. You know, the wicked don't know that. It doesn't know the abundance of growing spiritually. It only knows about the condemnation and stagnation of the earthly wisdom they absorb. And they don't grow. They don't prosper spiritually. Oh, they can prosper even more than most Christians do. We see that in the world. I would imagine the top 10 wealthiest people in the world are probably not even Christian. So we know that the wicked can prosper in this life, but we know that if they don't know Christ, they have no prosperity in the eternity to come. Let us not minimize our faith by focusing on what we can gain in this life materially. It's not to say it's a bad idea to have a home or have a car. I'm not saying that at all. God will bless you with those things as necessary and needed. What we are to focus on is what God does in us, through us, to grow us and mature us, so that when we go to heaven and we'll be with Him for eternity, that prosperity continues on when the material realm is all gone. Well, blessed is the one who does these things. But here we have the contrast given to us. The wicked are not so. It's a beautiful contrast. We're told what the blessed will get. We're told how the blessed will live. We're told why it's important. But when it comes to the wicked, they're not going to know what it is. But what will they know? Well, they're going to be like chaff which the wind drives away. I mean, many of us who have been here through the book of Ruth that I had preached through, one of the things I brought up was when we were in chapter 3, the threshing floor. And in that, Boaz was at the threshing floor, and Ruth went down to meet him. And the thing is what is a threshing floor? To us metropolitan-minded 21st century individuals, a threshing floor is like, huh? And basically what it was because they had no machinery back then, as we understand it, they would take everything that they had gained and gleaned. They would go to a high place in which they had a small building which had a passage of wind that can go through it. And up on a hill, what they would do is they'd beat down and then lift it up. And as they lifted up, the grains would all fall because they're heavier. And the wind would come through like a tunnel and just blow the chaff away. It was so light and so airy and so dead and useless that the wind would just take it away. It has no use. It has no hope of being used. It's not even really good for burning. It'll give you no heat source. It'll give you no nutrients. It will do nothing for you. Chaff is useless other than what it did for you while it was growing the grain, but now it's dead and it's useless and we do nothing with it. So the wicked, they are like chaff. I don't know about you, but if you went up to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and said, boy, you're like chaff, you probably would get hit. Because they have no idea what it means and they think you're insulting them anyways. But that's it. They're like chaff. Who in your life do you know doesn't know Jesus? Our lives are already but a vapor. Like the word evanescent. It's gone. That's our lifespan. Gone. It's a vapor. And now you get somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and it's chaff on top of being a vapor. They're going to be blown into eternity and have nothing but pain. That's a scary thought. If you don't know Christ, your loved ones who don't know Jesus, they're like chaff. Doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't care for them. It doesn't mean you stop praying for them. And in fact, it should make you want to pray for them even more so they're no longer like chaff. Well, the wicked, they're like chaff. Why are they like chaff? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Why are they like chaff? Because when it comes to the end of all things, when the great white throne judgment comes, they will not stand in that judgment. They will be blown over by the wrath of God. They will not be able to be in the assembly of the righteous. Those who you work with today who don't know Christ, in the end, will not be with you tomorrow. Those who are in your family today, if they don't know Christ, there will be a point, and when the great white throne judgment comes and decisions are made, you will be told to stand over there because you have received Christ as your Savior. But your loved one who didn't has to go that way, and you'll never see them again because they cannot stand in the assembly of the righteous. Think of a coworker. Think of someone you may see every day. An individual who doesn't know Christ. You see them all the time. And then comes the great white throne judgment day. And the last time you see them is when they have to go away. They cannot stand or be in the assembly of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are the ones who don't walk in the path of the wicked, the counsel of the wicked, who don't stand in the path of sinners, who don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The righteous are the ones who have received God's word, who delight in His word, who received Christ, who have the Holy Spirit upon them, and they love the word of God, and they're firmly planted. And they will stand when the day comes because God looks upon them in the righteousness of Christ and receives them as righteous too. But the wicked, they cannot stand. And see what it says about the wicked at the end of the... But the way of the wicked will perish. Who in your life right now do you have in your mind who doesn't know Jesus? Maybe somebody you can't even live without right now who doesn't know Jesus. This is scary. God will not look upon them with favor. They are not among the righteous. They're among the wicked. And like chaff that is so easily blown away, they will perish. We have before us not just the essence of what it is to receive righteous counsel over wicked counsel. It's not the aspects of doing right versus wrong. None of that. And it's not even about bad people versus good people. We always find in our culture when we talk about somebody and we tell somebody they're a sinner, they'll say, well, I'm not a bad person. That's not what a sinner necessarily means. Can it encompass a bad person? Well, of course it could encompass a bad person, but that's not what it is. When we say someone is a sinner, it's a judicial statement in Scripture that says you are apart from God and you need to change from being apart from God to being with God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. And the reason why I can say that with confidence is because I received Christ so many years ago and I delight in the Word of God. I don't seek to make it easy on somebody. I don't seek to placate to someone's sensibilities in the sense that I'm going to compromise God's Word. God's Word is God's Word. And it's very clear. There is no way unto heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the light. And so our job is not to make someone feel good in their sin because you're just making them feel good all the way to hell. Our job is to speak truth. And have that hard conversation and try to inject into their life godly counsel, because the wicked does not seek it. The unrighteous don't search for godly counsel. They may search for counsel to make them feel good. They may search for counsel to make a right decision, maybe according to what they feel the parameters of that issue is about, but they don't seek godly counsel. Godly counsel is very clear. Christ is the only way. Living for the Lord is the only way we can ever hope to have eternity in grace with the Father. So our call is to tell others about that. To take this counsel we have and bring it to them. And it may be the last time you ever have that conversation. It may be the last time you ever see that person. But on the day of judgment, at least you'll be able to look across this chasm and say, I did what I could to win them to Christ, but they decided instead to continue to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Instead, they continued to stand in the path of the ungodly. Instead, they sat in the seat of the scoffer, even though I shared the message with them. Our call is to give this counsel away because they're not looking for it. They're not looking for it. Because we as Christians have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have wisdom that is from above, that's not of this earth. And yet, when we share the simplicity of the gospel in that wisdom, many will call you a fool. Many will insult you and your intelligence. Many will look at you and basically say you're an idiot. But that doesn't stop us from sharing the gospel, does it? That doesn't stop us from believing in the gospel, does it? That doesn't stop us from reading the Word of God, does it? Because we don't look for the approval of man. We seek the approval of our God. Where are you seeking counsel today? Where do you search it out? At one time in life, you go back several years, the average individual, mainly men, I would believe, they spent more time reading the paper than the Bible. But maybe they found it more interesting. I don't know. A lot of people spend a lot more time reading books that have nothing to do with God's counsel or His Word than they do with God and His Word. I'm not saying anything to embarrass you or to make you mad at me. I'm just saying, where are you seeking your counsel today? Psalm 1 convicts us deep down within our hearts that we ought to be seeking God and His Word and His counsel above all that of everyone else's counsel, whatever medium that might be found in, and delight in it. Embrace it. Eat it up. What does Jesus say to the devil to make him flee? Well, in the temptation, he looks at him and says, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is true nutrients for the soul. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today and for a psalm such as this. Lord, it's amazing that when we look at your word, the counsel that you just pour out to us, it's amazing that you deliver this to us in such a way that it's at our fingertips all the time. And we just thank you for it. For the warning is clear. The admonition to live for you is clear. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. You don't leave us roaming around, groping in the darkness, looking for some switch. You give us the light of your love and the word of truth. And we can navigate our lives so that we may bring you glory. We thank you so much for showing us the truth of Jesus, for winning us to you, that we may have eternal life through Christ and his blood. And we praise you for that wisdom that you gave us. Lord, lead us now to share it with others for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.